What it must have been like for Zacharias when he opened his mouth the first time in 10 long months and uttered these remarkable words that we have before us. And then Luke, to have them written and recorded for us. So let's just look again. John the Baptist's ministry, and we've been looking at it on account of the fact that in Acts, John the Baptist is still extraordinarily highly esteemed, and there are disciples of his in many parts, in Egypt and in many other parts. Paul meets some in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and we've been just looking at this remarkable ministry of this man, John the Baptist. And I love the summary of his ministry in John chapter 1. There's the summary of John the Baptist's ministry. And you know his declaration. John the Baptist came and he just had one great declaration. And he said, "Behold," to look at and examine, "behold the Lamb of God." And he could say, like no other prophet, he said, "There he is. There he is. I didn't have a clue who he was, but God the Holy Spirit revealed him to me." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And anyone who has any understanding of the character of God knows that taking away the sin of the world is taking away the sin of all the world, all of his elect in the world. It cannot possibly be that the Lord Jesus Christ endeavoured to take away the sins of all the world, because if he did, then he failed. And God says he can't fail. And it's a denial. That particular doctrine is a denial of every revealed character of God in all of the scriptures. And wherever we come across it, we need, if the Lord would allow, for us to repudiate it. But at least here we want you to know that our God is a God of holiness and he's a God of justice. And when he put his son to death on Calvary's tree, it's an act of holiness, it's an act of justice, it's an act of sovereignty. And every revealed characteristic of God was there on perfect display at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist wasn't declaring a universal salvation. There were multitudes in hell, and John the Baptist well knew it. And there were multitudes around John the Baptist, John the Baptist called vipers, who were heading to hell. And he knew it. So he had no notions of this modern idea that the Lord Jesus Christ tried and failed, as one local pastor told me a few years ago. But listen to what the result in chapter 1, verse 37. Verse 36, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then, the two disciples, they heard him speak. I heard John the Baptist speak. And they followed Jesus. Wherever one of God's prophets, wherever one of God's spokesmen is speaking, the one desire that all of them have is that they might hear the words of a man, but we really want them to hear the words of God, to hear the words of God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist had this ministry, and his father prophesies of that ministry. "He shall be called," in verse 76, "the prophet of the highest." He's the prophet of the highest, a great description for the Lord Jesus Christ. "And yet thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." What a lovely description of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day spring. He's like the sun rising, as Malachi chapter 4 says. He comes into a darkened world, and he's like the sun rising. That word can also be used, the branch. And Zechariah talks about him being the branch. He is the one that springs forth like a root out of dry ground, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's he do? When he visits his people, he gives light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And this is the phrase I'd like us to spend this little time here thinking about. Because we think so much about sanctification, don't we? We think so much about how we walk in this world, and people are troubled about it all the time. But here is the promise of God. Here is the promise of God when the Lord Jesus Christ visits his people. To guide. to guide our feet into the way of peace. That word to guide means to straighten fully, to direct our feet. There's always the feet of a particular people going to be directed. Everything in this prophecy refers to a particular people. They are his people in verse 68, the house of his servant, that we should be saved from our enemies, verse 71. I think there are 20 personal pronouns in here, and they're all particular. They all relate to a particular people, to guide our feet, into the way of peace. So to go into something is to enter into it. To guide our feet into, and I love that description. The Lord Jesus Christ used that word of himself, and the church was known in its early days as the way. It's the way, the way. There is only one way. There is only one way of peace. There is just one people who will have their feet guided into the way of peace. It's a remarkable word, isn't it, that word peace? It's the most remarkable feeling, isn't it? It's such a fleeting feeling in this world, isn't it? This world has never known peace universally since we left the Garden of Eden. And people who've had peace have had it in a fleeting way, haven't they? We have times of peace, and that peace can be shattered so easily and so calamitously, can't it? We think that we've got all of our ducks lined up in a row, and we think we've got our world all together and things are sort of moving in a way where we can have peace, and all of a sudden someone comes along, our God comes along, it's like a tornado, and it's all sort of tossed up in the air, and all of what we were holding on to that we thought was going to bring us peace is actually all taken away from us, and it's taken away from us in a heartbeat, and it's taken away from us purposely by God. Because those who have their feet directed, guided by our God into the way of peace, are going to find that, like Zacharias' remarkable prophecy here, that the one place where there will be peace, and the one foundation, and the one place to build your nest, is not on the things of this world. Hold them with an open hand, because God can blow them away. What's he say of wealth? It can take wings and fly away. It does, doesn't it? We live in the house in Terreira that was built by what was at the time in the 1820s and 30s one of the wealthiest men in Australia. He had a huge house in Sydney, entertained all the politicians, and that's how he ended up scamming his way into getting our place down there. And he had a huge house with a ballroom and hot and cold running service and shops, and he had ships that travelled all over the place. And he traded with China and traded with other places, and they built our place as a holiday house. That's how wealthy he was in the 1830s. By the time he was 40, he was bankrupt. And he was living in that place down there because his wife had some money. He lost absolutely everything. And then just a few short years after that, he died of epilepsy. He lost absolutely everything. He had it all, and he lost it all in a heartbeat. Brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. This world is not the place for us to build our nest. The things of this world are not the place to place our security in. God will take them away at your death, and if he's merciful to you, he'll take all that you cling to away from you before you get to meet him. He will take all the props of the lives of all of his people. He'll take them all away so that they are left completely and utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He will And he makes peace, our Saviour. He makes peace, doesn't he? He makes peace between us and God. He makes peace because, I love those verses in Ephesians chapter 2, he is, Ephesians 2 verse 14, he is our peace. Verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, because of him, for he is our peace, and he's made both one, and he's reconciled us to God in one body by the cross, slaying the enmity. God's children have a peace with God, have a peace with God. It's a peace made. It's a peace given to his people. It's a peace entered into. And I love what it says, isn't it? He says he's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's going to direct us into a place of peace. Peace with him, then with him we have peace with God. And with him we have peace with this world. In the sense that we know that our God reigns and rules over all things. We can have a peace with his providence and peace with his purpose in this world. But look how the peace comes. Look how that peace comes. A peace that is made for us, a peace that is given to us, a peace that we entered into. It's a peace that comes in verse 78 by a visit. By a visit. It's a peace which comes by a visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, as boring as it might be to people, we just keep preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's how he visits his people. He visits his people through the preaching of the gospel. And it is he who personally visits his people. That's why I keep repeating that verse out of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 17, which follows on from what we were looking at a few minutes ago. And he came, he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came, who came? He comes. He comes, and he preaches peace to you that were afar off and to them that are nigh. See, peace, according to Ephesians 2:18, is to have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He comes in the preaching of the gospel. And when he comes, when he personally comes, he gives, in the words of verse 79 of our text in Luke chapter 1, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He comes. It's a remarkable promise, isn't it? That God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. See, we have a shining God. We have a God who is light. If you read that verse, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, it's a remarkable verse, and I'd like us to see something of what the Holy Spirit has here. I love when we read the scriptures. I love the fact that people might go away and say, well, you missed something. I always do. And there's more to say. And I pray that the light of the gospel shines brightly for you and you can say, this is remarkable. Just read the verse with me again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's a reference to the first words of God in the scriptures. That word of great sovereign power. He says, light be, in the original, light be and light was. And very evidently it's not the sun, and it's not the moon, and it's not the stars. He's talking about spiritual light. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The Holy Spirit's guiding us into this. But God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Let's leave the description of what he did in Genesis 1 out of there. For God has shined in our hearts. For God, who has shined in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Peace with God is given. Peace with God comes from God shining a light on his Son. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Any mention of God, and any description of God that you ever hear which doesn't directly relate and doesn't directly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is just nonsense. There is one place where God's glory is seen. It's seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shines in our hearts, brothers and sisters. He shines in our hearts. If he's shone in your heart, then you have seen him. What's the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:29? It's Christ in you. He really takes up residence as the shining God in our hearts. And he shines that light, and that light is reflected from the scriptures. We see him as he's described in the scriptures. And for those who have seen him, he's like the Shulamite said, he's just altogether lovely. Every single attribute of his shines with such a glory. Everything that a sinner needs, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He gives that light. It's a light. As Paul describes, we've looked at that Damascus Road experience as Paul. It was a light from heaven. Paul describes himself as a pattern. He's a pattern to all who, after him, would believe. He's a pattern. God set him up as a pattern. Every New Testament believer has followed Paul's pattern. There's a light that shines. There's a voice. God speaks to his people. There is a humbling of people, isn't there? Paul riding proud and tall, with his letters under his arm and murder in his heart and righteousness covering all that he did. He was doing God's service, he thought. Paul the pattern sees a light from heaven and he hears a word from heaven. Paul the pattern is knocked from his high horse. And Paul the pattern is a pattern of all religious people who are saved. He didn't know who God was. He had all that religion and all of that knowledge, and he didn't know who God was. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, God appears when he shines. He appears as an absolute sovereign. To give light to them that sit in darkness. The darkness is a picture of the separation of people from God. Darkness is a picture of God's judgment on a people. you might recall in Exodus, one of the plagues that the Egyptians had in Exodus chapter 10, and I can read the verses to you. He says to Moses, our God, stretch out thine hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. Thick darkness. A darkness that could be felt. And it's remarkable. You read the judgment of God upon these people. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. See, not only did the light of the sun, not only was the light of the sun taken away from them, they weren't even enabled of God to have even a lamp. And they sat in the same room in darkness. It's a great picture of hell, isn't it? The Lord Jesus describes us as out of darkness. They sat in the same room with their fellow Egyptians and they couldn't see them. And there was no light for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They had light in their dwellings, and the Egyptians couldn't see the light in their dwellings. What a remarkable picture. It's a remarkable picture of the judgment of darkness, isn't it? You might recall in Exodus 14 after the Passover, when the people were there at the Red Sea, God, as that remarkable pillar of fire and pillar of light, stood between that Egyptian army, and there were the children of Israel, like so many of the children of Israel, having their Red Sea experiences. They can't see a way forward. They look behind them and they see an army, a superpower, and there they are without any weapons, and in front of them is just miles of sea. What do we do? What do we do? Moses said to the people, fear ye not. In a situation where you see absolutely nothing around you that can give you any help, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. You might recall that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud which was shelter and shining and light for the children of Israel. It went between them and the Egyptians. And it was light. It was light for the Israelites. And it was black darkness for the Egyptians. See, the very same gospel, the very same gospel, the very same activities of God which enlighten his people, darken those. Darken those. The light comes to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, you'll appreciate the light when you've known the darkness. Paul was blinded, wasn't he? For those days, that light shone so brightly that Paul was blinded. There is a way. There is a way that seems right to men in this world. And God says the ends thereof are the ways of death. There is a way. There is a way in religion. According to our God, the greatest mark of Satan in today's world is someone standing with a false gospel in a pulpit, and what's he doing to people? He's saying peace, peace to people who have no peace. How are they saying peace, peace to people? You've heard it, haven't you? They say peace, peace to people in 2 ways, don't they? One of them is to distort the character of God. God loves everyone. Well, if he loves everyone, then he must love me. even though I have no regard for him whatsoever. God loves everyone. God has proved his love for everyone by sending Jesus to die for everyone. So if he's died for everyone, he must have died for me. And the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone. You distort the character of God. And you distort the character of man. The number of times I've heard over the years, it would be thousands, probably hundreds at least. God gave man free will. God gave man free will. They name the name of God. See, this peace that Zacharias is talking about, this peace from God, is a peace that God brings. It's a peace that comes as a result of the character of God, as you read this up in the rest of this prophecy. It comes from a revelation of the character of God. It comes from him giving knowledge of salvation. It comes from him remitting the sins of his people. It comes from him revealing his character. It comes from him revealing the character of people, the character of man. We need to be delivered, verse 74. We need to be saved, brothers and sisters, verse 71. We need to be saved from the hands of all that hate us. We need to be saved from our enemies. We are a people who don't have free will, but we are a people, according to the verse that we're looking at in verse 71, we sit in darkness and we sit in the shadow of death. We need to be saved. And the false teachers are saying that people are good and God says they're evil. The false teachers are saying you can do something about your salvation. You can make a decision. You can come down the front. You can pray the sinner's prayer. You can do it. And then we'll declare you on the basis of your doing that you're saved. And we'll spend the rest of your time in these churches. We'll spend the rest of our time preaching peace to you because you can do it. And we want you to act and look like Christians because you can do it. I can do better. I have some righteousness. You find the true enmity of people against God in religion when you tell them that God says their righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's what God says. You don't have any righteousness. You can do no righteousness. As I said earlier, sin's falling short of the glory of God. You have a glimpse of his glory, you'll understand how far short we fall right at this very minute. We are all sinning right now, brothers and sisters. And yet, our God, comes. He comes to sinners. He comes and visits sinners. Just recall in your mind the visits of the Lord Jesus Christ to people in the gospel. They're just remarkable visits, aren't they, to people who are helpless and hopeless and have nothing in themselves and nothing of themselves and nothing to offer God. They don't go to the temple and say, I thank you that I'm not like these other ones. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. And I do this and I'm not like those filthy people down there in the gutter. I'm not like those filthy people in Corinth. I'm not like those filthy people in Nara. I'm moral and good. And I'm thanking God for it. What did the sinner do? I've got a problem that's much deeper than my skin. I've got a problem that's much deeper than all the people who are calling me a sinner because I'm a filthy publican. I've got a problem with my heart. I've got a problem with my heart. And religion, sticking band-aids on people who have no peace from God, is nothing less than doing the work of Satan. Lying to people. He's a liar and a murderer, isn't he? He lies to people so he can murder them. We have peace. We are guided into the way of peace. When we're guided into the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're guided into his particular work. We're guided into the character of God. So there's no peace except where God gives himself. There's no knowledge of salvation. You look there in verse 77, to give the knowledge of salvation. To give the knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. That word remission means to release, to treat them as if they didn't exist. That's what justification is, brothers and sisters. That's what meeting God is. This is that covenant that Zechariah was caused to talk about. It's not the Mosaic covenant of do this and live, it's the eternal covenant of I will and they shall. They'll be my people. They'll all know me. I love how Jeremiah describes it, didn't it? He says, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's actually the old, old covenant with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. The law of Christ, the law of faith, the royal law, the law of liberty. And I will and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's salvation, isn't it? God coming to them. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's how you know him, don't you? That's what he says in verse 77, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Not that the remission of your sins comes at the end of Christian life, it comes at the beginning. God has declared that the sins of his people don't exist. And someone says, well, can you explain that? How can something that is so particularly evident to us be something that God can't remember? How did God create this world? What did he start with? Nothing. What did he do to create this universe? He spoke a word. And something was created out of nothing. Do you think he could speak another word and take something that exists to us and make it nothing? He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does it. Their sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore them in his own body on Calvary's tree, on that cross. And the infinite holy wrath of God fell upon all of those sins. And it fell upon us in him, all that wrath of God, until the justice and the holiness of God says, satisfied. I'm satisfied. That's why Romans 1 speaks of peace. I mean, Romans 5 speaks of peace, doesn't it? But it speaks first of our Lord, who was delivered for our offences, Romans 4:25. He was delivered because of our offences and was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being justified, being already justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does peace with God look like? Romans 5:2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Peace is access with God, isn't it? We can talk to him. We can come to him. We can come knowing that we have access. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. And who's it for? Who's this peace for? Verse 6, does this describe you? For when we were without strength, when you had no power, when you had no ability, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly is the word for worship. No worship is what that means. No worship. Does that describe you? No ability, no strength, ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. No strength, no worship, and nothing but sin. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath to come. For if when we were enemies, that describe you, no strength, no worship, sinners, enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Is that where you find peace, brothers and sisters? Peace that looks to him. Peace that finds, like Zacharias did, a description of his character, the most remarkable thing. A peace to be part of an eternal covenant where God says, I will and you shall. When God says, I will, the wills always happen. And when God says, you shall, the shalls always happen. How do we walk now? We walk in the light of who he is. We walk in the light of what the word of God says. We walk by simply trusting what he says. We live by his faithfulness. The life I now live in the body, this flesh, which as Paul knew was nothing but sin, he declared himself to be the chief of sinners. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Peace with the character of God. Peace with the word of God. Peace with the purpose of God. Peace with everything that God says in this book about himself. Peace with his sovereignty. At peace with his electing love. At peace with his predestinating purpose. At peace with his choosing. Peace with his justice. Peace with his providence. Peace. The way of peace. The way into the holiest. The way into the presence of God. The new and living way. Through his blood. By him entirely. God. Guide our God, guide our feet into the way of peace. I can never find it by myself. And I'm going to continually need to be directed back into it all the time. Guide my feet into the way of peace. Guide my feet into the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace.